Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were heathen, you were led astray to dumb idols, however you may have been moved. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. Now there are a variety of gifts by the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of working, but it is the same God who inspires all in every one. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are inspired by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. The word of God.
Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, in this moment of reflection, we would ask that you would open our hearts and minds in a way that is not able or not possible for us to do on our own. Speak to us your word, guide us by your Spirit, strengthen us for what you would call us to do. In Christ's name, amen. In our world, division is the norm. We think in terms of categories that exclude, or at least divide, male, female, young, old, have not, liberal, conservative, extremist, moderate, right, wrong, majority, minority, believer, unbeliever, believer, true believer, Protestant, Catholic, Caucasian, Black, American, Indian, Asian, Hispanic, and my favorite, other. Weak, strong, cultured, crude, worldly, spiritual, religious, spiritual, laity, clergy, leaders, followers, silent, vocal, smart, ignorant. All sorts of ways we divide ourselves. We love polls. We like votes. We like to see where people are. In a world like ours, it is hard to imagine that there could be anything that is common to us all. In fact, the only thing outside of Scripture that tells us that there's anything common about all human beings is that we are biological entities with genetics that seem to make us pretty much the advanced species on this planet. Science can tell us that we are indeed the highest form of mammal. And we can make all sorts of claims about other distinctions, but without Scripture, we haven't a clue what the importance of our common thread is and who it is that has drawn us together. Common can be used to mean that which is normal, that which is low and crude, that which is most often said. When Paul says the common good, though, in 1 Corinthians, he is pointing distinctly to something that is greater than things that we can imagine or bring about on our own. He is proclaiming that there is something that can be said about all people in all places, in all times, and in all conditions, regardless of whatever distinctions you or I may make about them. That kind of unity, that kind of commonality can come from no other place but God. For when we are left to ourselves, we surely can't discern it, especially when it gets to our enemies or to those who are strange to us or to those that we denounce. But somewhere, somehow, you and I, all of us together, are in some way connected in the mystery of who God is and what God is doing. Paul used common as a modifier of good. Good is equally difficult to define. You can remember in the Gospels when he was questioned, Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God." However, you can see in our own lives and in the lives of others that there's lots of things that we declare good that have little or no connection to God, but more connection to what we want or how we feel. That was a good meal. We're satisfied. That was good that that happened to them. They deserved it. It's good that I am secure. It doesn't matter if somebody else is. Good can be different for each of us. But there is a good that is somehow important to all of us. It's rooted not in what we think or what we do or what we say. It is rooted in God's character and God's work and what God says. Paul is making it very clear that there is a common good that is beyond our capacity to attain, imagine, or embrace, that is still available to us, not because somehow we're deserving, but because God is giving. That God is generous and God is loving. The common good is rooted in the gift of God, the work of God. And that work and that gift has a name. Its name is Jesus. Jesus' work, Jesus' mission, Jesus' method, Jesus' love, Jesus' way of life. It isn't about what Jesus would do. It's about who Jesus is and what Jesus is asking you to do. And whether you will ally yourself with his work or not. That is what Martin Luther King was striving for. He dreamed dreams that we dare not remember today, for they seem so far distant. Not just the reconciliation of the races in America, but somehow he dreamed that there would be a world in which people had what they needed. That they had food. They had shelter. They had clothing. They had an education. They had suitable work. They had the health care they needed. They had security. God is still putting that dream out in front of us. It may be articulated in different ways. It may not have the same content that it did 40-some years ago. And yet the dream still is there, that there is somehow something that can draw all of us together and bring us into a unity where all people cease to be afraid, cease to be oppressed, and cease to be unhappy, and begin to live in peace and joy in Jesus' way. Living Jesus' life. This means that there has to be a community of people who evidence that unity in spite of all the forces that are in our culture and in our lives to dissuade us and break us apart. Martin Luther King believed in what was titled the community of the beloved. Now, it wasn't his word. It wasn't his phrase. It's a phrase that can be found through the history of the church. That the people of God evidenced this unity, this community, this belovedness by the things they did for each other and for the world. It is time for the church to dare to dream again. To cease from wishfully thinking themselves back into a past that is no longer available. Rather, to go with Jesus' Spirit into the future, to dare to dream hopes and dreams that we could not imagine, to dare step off into the dark unknown, trusting that our foot and our path is solid and laid by Christ. How can I work in this? Remember, Paul is telling the Corinthians that each of us, no one excluded, is given gifts by God, yes, in different measure, but no one is absent the gift. No one is bereft of the gift. But that each of us has something that will exhibit the beloved nature of this community to an unloved, broken world. How might you know this? Well, whether you like it or not, it begins in two places and does not end merely in those. It begins with your prayer life and how you read Scripture. Now, if you don't pray regularly and you don't read Scripture regularly, be advised that God is not likely to show you what he has given you for the good of all. It is right, it is only just, that God would expect us to participate in our own growth and salvation. God, like the understanding and wise parent, realizes that when you give somebody everything without any work, they don't appreciate or care about it. So it takes work, and sometimes work is inconvenient. So prayer and reading of Scripture must be the practice of every Christian so-called. It isn't an option. Also, not optional for Christians is the practice of holy conversation and holy friendships. Holy conversation, that which builds up, that which is truth in love, that which is meant to edify. Friendships that are meant, in the words of the speaker last Saturday, to tell us the things that we need to know that we would rather ignore. In Wesley's term, that is to be told their faults plainly and want them to be told plainly. As well, to be in the practice of saying to other people, you know, God has blessed you with a gift, so that we begin to identify the gifts that we dare not or do not, maybe even cannot see ourselves. To be told honestly our faults, to be told the gifts that we cannot see, and finally to dream the dreams we dare not dream. And finally, to be in service. Service to the church, service to the community, service to each other. It is not optional to not serve. It isn't for just a few of us to have the joy of praying, studying, conversing, building relationships, and serving others. That is not just for some Christians, but it is for all Christians. And to deny that it is a part of how you follow Jesus and part of what Scripture requires, to excuse yourself by any number of excuses that we each and all have made from the kind of love, the kind of service, the kind of dedication, the kind of commitment that God is calling through Paul to the Corinthian church, to excuse ourselves from that is not to our credit and certainly not to our benefit. Indeed, it might very well count against us. Wesley, in his sermon on the more excellent way, acknowledged that indeed there are two types of Christians. Those who are content to merely be saved and take what they get. And then those who by their salvation determined and intended and committed themselves to a higher way. It is time for Christians to be satisfied with just being saved. And it is time for Christians to find their joy in service. It is time for me. It is time for you. It is time for this church to stop being satisfied that Jesus has done for us all he can do for our salvation. And it is time for us to do all we can do for Jesus. There is, in our faith we sing, a marvelous hymn. I invite you to turn to 2243, the Black Book. And let's use the first verse as a prayer. 2243. We are all one in mission. We all are one in call. Our very gifts united by Christ, the Lord of all. A single great commission compels us from above to plan and work together that all may know Christ's love. Amen.